Thank you very much, Ronnie, for reading the scriptures for us. I'd like to welcome you all very warmly to our service today. Nice to be sharing with you. A bit nervous, but then maybe that's the way it should be. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we just thank you for all your goodness and love. We pray that you'll take my lips and speak to them, take our minds and think to them, and set our hearts on fire with love for thee, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I've just taken one verse from that reading we've just had, 1 John 5, verse 13, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you have eternal life. I wonder, as we read that section of St. John's first epistle, chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, that you can see that the apostle is very concerned that we should have assurance in our lives where our personal faith in Jesus Christ is concerned. No less than seven times in 1 John 5, verses 13 to 21, he used the phrase that you may know. Verse 13 says that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 14, if you ask anything in his name, he hears us. We know we have what we ask for. Verse 20, we know we are children of God. And again in verse 20, we know that the Son has come and that we are in him. My friends, this is the sort of certainty that God wants us to have in our lives as well about Jesus Christ. If we're to live a rounded, effective Christian life, we must have that assurance in our hearts. I often came across Christians in my ministry in days gone by who, as we say, they had lost their assurance, maybe about their salvation or some other aspect of the faith, and they no longer had the joy and the peace and the assurance in their hearts that the Savior wanted them to have. Now, John is emphasizing the fact here that we must not just say, I hope I'm saved. I never did anybody any harm. I help people all I can. I know that God won't turn his back on me at the end of the day. But my friends, salvation is a free gift freely offered by God today that gives us forgiveness of sins. And when we accept it, and that's the point, we can say, I know for sure that I have eternal life. Not that I think I have it, but I know that I have eternal life, and it's a living reality for me today. Now, it is, as we know, it's common to decry any assurance of salvation these days, to dismiss it as presumptuous. And many say that no certainty is possible this side of the grave. But as the Apostle John's letter tells us here, it is God's revealed truth that we should know, be absolutely sure that we have eternal life. Jesus says in John's Gospel 2, in chapter 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall ever snatch them out of my hand. Or as it says in the Greek of this passage, no one shall very definitely not ever pluck them out of my hand. Now that's what Jesus said. And that is John's purpose at the end of the letter, to assure us that if you trust in Jesus Christ, that you have this eternal life, that new quality of life, nothing less than the life of God himself living in you, and he's given it to you in his Son. Yes, this passage in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21 shows us that such a life comes through Jesus Christ and no other way. It begins today if I yield my life to Jesus, give my life to him, and then goes on into eternity as well. And this assurance of eternal life is vital for the well-being of our spiritual lives, giving us peace and joy as we share our lives with him. But have we got that assurance about eternal life? Is it your experience right now? Have you met Jesus Christ for yourself? Do you know that you have eternal life today? Are you sure beyond doubt that you belong to Him? You can, you know, if you ask Him to cleanse you from your sins by His precious blood and make you a new creature, and then He'll walk the road of life with you, and at the end of the day, He'll take you to be with Him in glory as well. So John wants his readers to know and be sure about the fact that they belong to Jesus and are saved by Him and will be forever, and nothing will ever prize them out of His hand. As John puts it in chapter 10, verse 28. So then, first of all, John says here in chapter 5, verse 13, he wants you to know that you have eternal life if you believe in the Son of God to save you from your sins by His precious blood shed for you upon the cross. Then secondly, in the very next verse, verse 14, he wants us to have assurance too, assurance about the fact that God answers prayer. You see, John firmly believes that God listens to our prayers. He says here in verse 14, and this is the confidence we have towards Him, that if we ask anything which is in accordance with His will, He hears us. The Greek word which John uses for confidence in connection with prayer is parrhesia. Originally, the word parrhesia also meant freedom of speech, which exists in a true democracy. And later it came to mean any kind of confidence. You see, with God, we have confidence, freedom of speech to speak to Him. He's always listening. Indeed, more ready to hear than we to pray. We never need to force our way into His presence, to compel Him to pay attention. You see, He's waiting for us to come to Him. You know how we often wait for a message from a loved one or a visit from someone that we love. Now, God is like that with us. He loves to hear and answer prayer. And remember, prayer is one of the greatest privileges we have in our Christian lives, as someone once said. More things have been accomplished by prayer than this world ever dreamed of. As the writer of the old hymn, I'm Thine, O Lord, I Heard Thy Voice, puts it, and some of those hymns are good, you know. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with Thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. And as the last verse of the hymn, There Is an Eye That Never Sleeps, puts it, that power is prayer which soars on high through Jesus to the throne, that moves the hand, that moves the world to bring salvation down. God wants us to use the power of prayer to bring blessing and healing to many situations and to many people too. But are we using it as we should, I wonder? Remember, whatever the situation you're dealing with is, dip it in prayer. Dip it in prayer. I want you to notice that 1 John 5, verse 14, that the apostle says that if we ask anything in His name, according to His will and character, and in keeping with what His word tells us, He will do it. So the ultimate test of any request that we make is, can you say to the Lord Jesus, please give me this for Your sake and in Your name, and according to Your will? And then notice that John goes on in verses 16 and 17 to talk about sin once again, and here it is in the context of prayer. He argues that the prayers of believers can secure forgiveness and fullness of life or any other need for fellow Christians when they fall into sin. God answers prayer for them. John describes here in verse 16 a situation in which one of the members of the church sees another member committing what he is described as a sin that does not lead to death. In this situation, he is to intercede for his brother or sister, and then God will grant him or her life if they repent, and he will forgive him or her too. John seems to emphasize that this possibility applies only in the case of those whose sin doesn't lead to death. For there is also the possibility of sin that does lead to death if the sinner continues to engage in it. And it is not about such sin that he recommends intercession here. Now, we've seen in this epistle that John is very concerned with the sins of the heretics, the Gnostics, sins committed by people he calls antichrists, sins that are incompatible with being a child of God. And these sins are summed up in a denial that Jesus is the Son of God, first of all. Secondly, that he came into this world in the flesh, even though he was God. And thirdly, they refused to obey God's commands and they lived immoral lives. And they loved the world and they hate the Orthodox brothers and sisters, the believers as well. Now, such sins are characteristic of the person who belongs to the realm of darkness, the prince of darkness, the devil, rather than the realm of light, which is the kingdom of God. John Stott and other commentators say that those who believe and practice these things are committing the sin that leads to death, sins that are not compatible with being a child of God and are of the devil. So the person who refuses to repent of all this and does not believe in the Christ presented in the Gospels and preached by the apostles, then resists the Holy Spirit and hardens their hearts, they will surely die in their sins, he says. But for those people whom John says have committed the sin unto death, the apostle says that he doesn't request prayer for them. He says in verse 16, I do not say that he shall pray for it, that is, for someone who is steadfastly resisting the truth and is doing the devil's work. But it is also true to say that he does not explicitly forbid prayer here for these people, but he doubts that it will be effective. But other commentators on this passage remind us not to be too dogmatic about this and remember that what looks to be impossible to man is not impossible to God. Salvation is by grace, and at the end of the day, we must hand over to God those who have hardened their hearts against his truth, knowing that he will act justly and judge justly too where they are concerned. The great Bible commentator, Professor F.F. Bruce, says about this passage, let us remember, he says, that apart from such an exceptional case as we have here in 1 John 5 verse 16, John gives his readers every encouragement to pray for their fellow believers whom they see falling into sin. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 22 verse 32, foreseeing the certainty of Peter's fall when he told the Savior that he would never betray him. Jesus on the eve of his passion assured the self-confident Peter of his prayers for him. He told him, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. And that prayer was wonderfully answered in Peter's later ministry too. So this passage here in 1 John 5 dealing with prayer is telling us that the intercession of a fellow believer may bring great blessing into that person's life and lead to repentance and salvation and healing. And we are never to get weary of praying for such people either. Is it a ministry that we engage in all the time, I wonder, praying for one another? It's vital that we should. We all stand in the need of prayer. That's why John wants us to have assurance that God hears and answers prayer, and we are to play our part by praying without ceasing. Now, we have, first of all, in this passage, this final passage of 1 John, assurance about salvation. We have assurance about answered prayer too. And then John draws his letter to a close. As he does so, he draws our attention to three more things that he wants us to be sure about. First of all, the Christian is not ultimately defeated by sin. 1 John 5, verse 19 says, we have assurance, we can know, see that phrase again, we can know that anyone born of God doesn't continue to sin. The believer, the one who is born of God, the Lord Jesus, keeps him or her safe, and the evil one cannot ultimately harm them. Yes, as Christians, we're kept by Jesus Christ. And what a precious thing that is to know. As the great old Bible commentator, Bishop B.F. Westcott, puts it, the Christian has an active enemy, but he also has got a watchful guardian. And the evil one cannot finally lay hold of him and overpower him. A saint, you see, is someone, as someone has said, is not a person who never falls. He or she is a person who, when they do fall and turn to the Lord, is lifted up by the Lord Jesus and goes on again with him every time they fall and repent. Remember when Jesus came walking on the water towards the frightened disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter got out of the boat at Jesus' invitation to walk on the water towards him. And when he just got a few steps, he took his eyes off the Lord and looked down into the water. And then he took fright and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord Jesus, help me. And do you remember what Jesus did? We're told that he stretched out his hands and he caught him. And it is the same for us too in our lives. When we fail or fall or sin, he will stretch out his hands and catch us and lift us up and set us on our feet again. I remember when I was ordained over 40 years ago in St. Peter's Church on the Antrim Road in Belfast. I remember on that occasion, as we were sitting in the seat waiting to be ordained, I remember looking up at the stained glass window, east window, behind the communion table. And it depicted that scene. It depicted Jesus stretching out his hands and lifting Peter up out of the water. And in my mind's eye, I've often gone back to that scene since, especially in difficult times in my life, because it assured me that he always holds on to us. No matter what the situation is, no matter what we're going through or what we've done, if we turn to him. Remember, the Lord Jesus has his eyes on you, and he'll never let go of you if you belong to him and keep close to him. The Lord Jesus will keep you from evil, from Satan's grip, and will keep you and strengthen you to say no to evil and to temptation. It has been a great comfort to me in my life to realize over the years that the Lord Jesus has been keeping me since I gave my life to him when I was a lad. And right now I'm enjoying the protection of my Savior, and it's no exaggeration to say that he is the best friend I've ever had. The Lord Jesus has his eyes on you too, and he will hold on to you and not let go of you or let you fall irretrievably if you're committed to him and if you keep close to him in your life. Now, as we look around the world today, you can see that, as verse 19 puts it, that the whole world is under the control of Satan. That's what John says. But listen, That's not the last word on the subject. Why? Because, as John says in verse 19, secondly says, we know that Christ has come. God is the one who is ultimately in control. You see, Jesus Christ defeated Satan on the cross. And if we are in Christ, and if we belong to Jesus Christ, we know that we are children of God, he says, children of God, and that we're kept safe by him, says the apostle. Now, perhaps today you may feel insecure or afraid or just plain worried. Remember, he wants you to know. Back to that phrase again. He wants you to know that he will strengthen you to say no to temptation and sin, and be sure that you are children of God. And know, above all else, that Jesus Christ has come, that he is the true God and eternal life, as verse 20 puts it. Now listen, maybe you know all these things in your head, but remember, there's another step that needs to be taken. You need the 20-inch drop from the head to the heart when you ask Jesus Christ into your life to become Lord of your life. But have you taken that step of faith, I wonder, because you felt your need of him, your need to be forgiven? Has he washed your sins away because you've asked him to do so? And if you haven't done so, will you ask him to do so today, to be your Savior and your Lord and your friend, as you yield your life to him and as you respond to his call to come to him? Then you will know and feel his love in your life, and then being kept by Jesus Christ will be your experience each day that you get up and on through eternity as well. Yes, John wants us to be sure about all these things, and especially the fact that we're being kept by the Lord Jesus Christ today and tomorrow and forever. And I can't stop without looking at the last verse. Notice that the very last verse of this letter says in 1 John 5:21, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. Throughout this letter, he's been anxious to encourage the people to whom he's writing not to yield to false images of God and false teachings put forward by the heretics. Of course, the danger was that their teachings would lead people away from the truth about Christ and salvation and eternal life, and lead them to a false view of Christ, which is, of course, no Christ at all. So then, there is a warning here to keep ourselves from all objects of false devotion. As Bishop Westcott puts it, an idol can be anything in this life, he says, which people worship instead of God and allow to take the place of God in their lives. A man or woman can make an idol of money and ambition and career and sex and fame and sport and pleasure, and so we could go on. Now I wonder this morning, have we any idols in our lives? Have we? Things that have really got first place in your life, reluctant as you may be to admit it. Things that take the place of God and occupy the place that rightfully belongs to God in our lives. As the first commandment reminds us, he alone must be our only God and be at the very center of our lives. It must be Jesus, only Jesus. But is it? Can we say to him today, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all." Have you surrendered all to him? I wonder. If you have, are you sure today? Sure that you belong to him and that he is with us always? So do we know our identity? Because that's what it's all about. Sure that he has given us eternal life, as John has said. Sure that God answers prayer. Are we sure that Christ keeps us safe so that we do not continue to sin? As children, we can be sure that we are children of God. Above all else, we can know and be sure that Christ has come. And not only come into this world, but come to us, come to meet with us. Sure that he is the true God and eternal life, and nothing will ever separate us from him because we're saved. And trust in him. Is that what you know and believe in your life today? Because of your personal experience of Jesus Christ? Is it? If it isn't, will you ask him to come into your life today and become your Lord and your Savior and your King today, so that you can be sure that you belong to him and that he will never let go of you. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we want to praise you again today for sending the Lord Jesus to be our Savior and to be our Redeemer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us upon the cross. We pray that we may give our lives unreservedly to you. We ask that we may know and be sure that we belong to you, Lord Jesus, today and for all eternity, and know your peace and joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.